Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to continue our series through the book of Luke and hear what God has to say to us this morning. And I'm just going to say right off the bat, my goal this morning is to convince you that the single most important and valuable thing you can do with your time this week is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Just going to pull no punches from the very get-go. There's some things that you are going to do this week with near or 100% faithfulness. Many of you will brush your teeth 14 times in the next 7 days. Some more. Most of us will eat 21 meals in the next 7 days. Some more. Many of us will shower at least 7 times over the next 7 days. Some of you less. Based on what I learned at youth camp. Some of us will exercise every single day this coming week, and the rest of us will say we'll do it tomorrow. Some of us will faithfully invest alarming amounts of time keeping up on a Facebook feed, learning all you could possibly care to know about a whole lot of people you hardly even care to know. Some of us will play a video game on our phone or our computers multiple times a day this week. Everyone's going to lay down at some point each day and get at least a few hours of sleep. Many of us will wake up each day and go to work. Many moms will wake up each day and be at work before you even step out of bed. You will change diapers. You will feed faces. You will get out toys. You will pick up toys. You will break up fights. You might start a few fights, depending on the day. It's a hard job, I know. You'll feed more faces. You'll put kids to bed. You'll wake up and you'll do it all over again the next day. Some of us will invest time in reaching out to our neighbors or mentoring a Christian who's younger than us or serving in children's ministry or setting up so that we can enjoy a worship service like this morning or hundreds of other great ways you could spend your time serving Jesus this week. There are many, many things we will do this week with our time, some more worthy than others. But if there's one thing that surpasses everything else in importance for each of us this week, it's getting to know Jesus. It's being with Jesus. If you want to argue with me that eating and drinking and sleeping competes, then come talk to me later. If you want to argue with me that Facebook competes, bring it. Let's talk. You will do nothing more valuable or necessary this week than sit at the feet of Jesus. Do you believe me? Do I believe myself? Kids, look at me, kids. Well, I've got your attention. I just want to be somebody who's not your dad to tell you this, unless I am your dad, in which case I want to be your dad telling you this again, that one of the most important things you can do as a kid, as you grow up, is develop a habit of getting with Jesus, of reading your Bible, of praying, of thinking about the things you read, of talking about the things you read. Make it a habit. I don't care how young you are. If you can listen to somebody read the Bible, then tell your mom every day, read me the Bible. If you can read the Bible, find a time each day to read the Bible, start as young as possible and develop a habit that will carry you through the rest of your life and meet with Jesus as often as possible. So we're going to read from Luke 10. So follow along with me, starting in verse 38. We'll see what the Lord has to say to us. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray for a second. Father, we just want to pause and first thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a speaking and revealing God. And now as we're gathered under the authority of your word, I pray that you, by the power of your spirit, will take the seeds of your gospel and plant them in good places in our hearts. Would you give us ears to hear? Give us the ability to focus, be undistracted, to be humble, to be honest, and to receive what you have for us this morning. Please speak through me. May my weak and flimsy words land in power because of the power of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this section of Luke where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed. And on the road to Jerusalem, we're continuing to learn about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, as we have for chapters before. And so here we step into the home of some of Jesus' closest friends outside of his 12 disciples. There's other places in the Gospels where we hear about Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, who Jesus raises from the dead. And it's here in Martha's home that we're going to learn another essential lesson about discipleship. And here it is. Sitting comes before serving. Sitting comes before serving. That's what we're going to learn right here in this little home. According to Jesus, the life of a disciple is prioritized. Not every good thing is the same level of good. Some things necessarily come before other things. And we see this in this story by way of a contrast. We have a contrast between these two sisters. Contrast between two attitudes of heart. Okay, we have the one sister who sits and listens, and then we have the one sister who toils and starts making demands. So maybe it'll be helpful for us this morning if we just kind of recreate this scene for a second and pay attention to this progression that Martha goes through leading up to her gentle rebuke from Jesus. I think if we pay attention to that, it'll kind of alert us to some dangers maybe that we face on a daily basis, on a regular basis, and then bring us to a deeper understanding of why it is that Jesus can say that Martha's sister Mary chose the good portion. So in order to follow this progression here, let's kind of just recreate what's going on, make sure we understand the scene here. So Jesus has been traveling around preaching the news, good news of the kingdom of God. And earlier in chapter 10, he sent out 72 people in front of him and said, go into the villages that I'm going to go to and find the homes where I will be welcomed. And so Martha, at some point, has distinguished herself as one of these people that will welcome Jesus into her home. So when Jesus gets to that village, he comes into Martha's home. And whether or not this was the first time Jesus met Martha and her family, we don't know. But we do know that they developed a relationship, a loving and a friendship throughout Jesus' ministry. So here we have today, here comes this traveling teacher, comes into Martha's town. And he comes, wherever Jesus goes, he goes at least 12 deep. And probably even more because he's got this large crowd of people that are always close behind him. So welcoming Jesus into your house is not a no-brainer. You're not just welcoming this one rabbi, right? You're welcoming, so it is this one rabbi, right? It's this super popular teacher, and so you want everything to be great, but then you're also welcoming in these 12 questionable characters who Jesus has decided to attach himself to, who come with their own reputation, their own demon befriending and fire calling down from heaven reputation. And then God knows how many other interested spectators that are going to come along for the show. And then on top of that, you have to be ready for just about anything, right? Heated arguments about the law, maybe demons being cast into your pigs or kittens if they're not already there. Or even maybe a surprise sunroof cut into your house so that the paralyzed people can join you. So it's not your typical dinner party, right? Anything could happen. So let's give Martha, cut her just a little bit of slack. She's probably uptight before this thing even gets started, right? So the house starts filling up. That little sister who typically would just be annoying to you, right, on a day like this, has the ability to send you through the roof, right? And we know what that's like. So as the house is filling up, Martha's there. She's getting things ready. And the temperature starts rising, the volume starts rising. A few guys forgot to take off their shoes when they came in. Toilet seat's already been left up. Nobody seems to know what a coaster's for. Martha is starting to get a little bit tense. And she's starting to feel alone. Jesus is in the other room making everybody laugh. But Martha's not laughing in the kitchen. She actually can't even really hear the punchlines over the clanging of her own dishes, which she's doing louder and louder, hoping to get her careless sister's attention to get her behind up and in the kitchen. The progression has begun. Step one, distracted. Martha's distracted. She's distracted with much serving. Now, let's be fair here. If you have to be a bad example for thousands of years preserved in the pages of Scripture, distracted with much serving is like your top choice, right? It could have been worse, right? It could have been worse. Imagine how brutal if this is your story that's being preached in every church everywhere for thousands of years, and it goes like this. Liana was sitting at the feet of Jesus like a precious little angel, but her brother Michael was distracted with Call of Duty. Or Patrick was distracted with much Snapchat. Right? It could be worse for Martha, right? She was distracted with much serving. But the point is that Martha's distracted and she's missing something that's better than what she's doing. There's something greater than serving Jesus and her friends. And his friends, I should say. We already noticed this is an understandable distraction Martha has, right? Not many of us throw a party that people talk about for thousands of years. This is understandable. But it's still costly because it doesn't stop at distraction. She's in this progression and it's going to keep moving. So step one, distraction. And then step two, she's inattentive and self-sufficient. Martha has Jesus in her house and he's missing out on all that he's saying. She's driven by her agenda rather than Jesus' agenda. An inattentive heart is always a self-sufficient heart. Martha has bought into this subtle lie that what she can do for Jesus is more important than what Jesus can do for her. The hope of the world is sitting in her living room, and her hope is set on getting her to-do list done. So an inattentive, self-sufficient heart leads then to the next thing that we see in Martha. Step three, self-pity and resentment. While Jesus and the others have been having a wonderful time in the other room and a wonderful conversation without her, Martha's having her own little conversation in her head in the other room. Might go something like this. Why am I always the one who has to host everything? You'd think that someone would have the common courtesy to give me a hand. When's the last time I got to just enjoy a good warm meal and some good conversation? Why am I the only person that seems to be concerned with me here? How can I possibly be expected to do all this by myself? Not even my own sister seems to care about me. She's acting like this Jesus is more valuable than her own flesh and blood. Martha feels sorry for herself. No doubt she's been trying to keep it in through gritted teeth and fake smiles, but if Mary laughs one more time, all bets are off. The narrative in Martha's head has now come to full clarity, and it's very clear to her that she's the victim here. And though it's very clear that the whole world is out to get her, she's going to start closest to home and start by biting her sister's head off. She's been unable to get her attention with the clanging of dishes and the really obvious throat clearings, and so now she's going to do the only thing remaining. Step four, accusing and demanding. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Don't you hate when the things that you're stewing on in your heart actually come out of your mouth? Now pay careful attention to this eruption of Martha's heart here. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is a moment when all that's been going on in Martha's heart comes into plain view. Maybe she even surprised herself here. She's upset at her sister, but somehow the blame ends up falling on Jesus. Don't you even care, Jesus? Are you so out of sync with reality that you're missing what's going on here in my real life? I wish you cared about me as much as I do. In fact, here's an idea. Tell my sister to help me. You obviously need a little guidance here, Jesus, so I'm happy to help. Since you're a bit clueless as to what I really need in my life, how about you do what I tell you for once? I've had this suspicion that I'd make a better God than you, but now I'm pretty sure. Whoa, right? Did that just happen? How does she go from welcoming into her home the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and then all of a sudden bossing him around? I guess the same way that you and I do it. One step at a time, starting with being distracted. If you're taking notes, we're going to put up a slide. This might be something good to write down. Being distracted away from Jesus leads us to being inattentive to his word, which is the fruit of a self-sufficient heart, which leads us then to self-pity and resentment because we're actually not self-sufficient, and so we're going to end up blaming people, which leads us to end up accusing God of not caring enough and having a heart that would actually like to tell him how to run the universe. I think this is a helpful progression because I think we can identify this in our lives at times. And I think it does start with distraction and being inattentive to the word of God. I feel like I say something like this every time I have a microphone in my hand, but don't we live in the most distracted society imaginable? 1,000 channels on our TV, 1,000,000 movies on demand, the worldwide internet in our pockets. Our kids need to be in year-round everything so we don't cripple their futures. We can do our jobs from anywhere on the planet at any time, day or night, and so we think we're supposed to. Our homes and cars need constant repair and upkeep. And then if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to go to community group and fellowship group and Sunday morning service. I'm supposed to reach out into my community. I'm supposed to love my neighbors. I'm supposed to keep up with a Bible reading plan that left me in the dust in mid-January. Who's sufficient for these things? So we live trying to keep our heads above water, anxious and troubled about many things. And we so often miss the one thing that's necessary. One thing. Don't you love that? One thing, Jesus says. Is that even possible? We live in a world of lists. I've got lists that remind me to look at my other lists. And Jesus says one thing's necessary. Who in here over the age of 12 can say that you're not anxious and troubled about many things most of the time? It's like what we do best. We're American. One thing is necessary. Jesus says there's only one thing. Like, do you hear your inner lawyer like wanting to argue with him? Like, no. There's more than one thing necessary, Jesus. You're just being dramatic, right? One thing. Okay, but just now sit in that for a second, right? Let that land. Scroll through your next 24 hours if you can in your minds, or scroll through your next week, whatever you know of your calendar that's coming. Scroll through your day, your week. Could it be true that we have a lot of things to do this week, but only one thing that's entirely necessary? Jesus says to us the same thing that he said to Martha. He says, come to me. Sit at my feet. Hear what I've got to say. Find rest from your toil. Cast your anxieties and troubles upon me. Take my joy. Take my peace. I've got what you need. Come and get it. And abide with me. This goes without saying, but Jesus isn't against hard work, right? He's certainly not against serving. The passage we looked at last week was all about serving, right? Jesus explained that the person who's a good neighbor is the person who sacrifices a whole lot and serves like crazy for the sake of someone you might not even know. He's not changing his mind all of a sudden and saying, we all need to become monks. But what he is doing is helping us prioritize our lives. Sitting comes before serving. Resting comes before working. Receiving comes before giving. Knowing Jesus comes before serving Jesus. Discipleship starts at the feet of Jesus. And in a sense, discipleship is lived at the feet of Jesus. Even when we're doing. Martha went through the wrong progression. She started by getting distracted with much serving, which we saw led her to start bossing God around. But notice the mercy of God, even in this, in her progression. She gets to the end, and she actually does at the end what she should have done at the beginning, right? She goes to Jesus. Probably not as pretty as she would have liked, but better late than never. And then Jesus speaks these gentle, soothing words of rebuke to her that transform her life. I think Jesus' words are what some of us need to hear today as well. Are you choosing, like Mary, the good portion? Take a moment and reflect on your life. Because most of us would say that Jesus comes first. But a lot of us have that inner Martha bossing us around and telling us there's too much to do to sit still for very long. If someone took a video of your entire week, would they be able to watch it and then say, yeah, he chooses the good portion. Jesus is first. Now, I know I need your help, and maybe you need mine, to resist this ridiculously busy lifestyle that we're in, that wants us to fill every gap, to stay busy, to do more, that leaves us weary and anxious and troubled for as many days as we have here. And I'm not telling you what things you need to give up. The Holy Spirit does that if we listen, right? When it's necessary. But I'm just here to say, put up a fight. Let's put up a fight. If distraction away from the presence of Jesus leads us into all kinds of trouble, then it's distraction that we need to fight. Sometimes it's fighting good distractions, right? Like serving. And this is probably a good time for us to hear this as a church, because we're really excited about a lot of things the Lord's doing in our midst. We're really excited about a lot of the ways he's using us to take the gospel to places that we've not been before. And yet we hear Jesus today saying, come to me and relax. Find your rest. Get to know me before you do any of that. You'll just end up anxious and troubled if you don't. Don't serve out of the strength you have. I've got strength for you to serve out of. Come to me, he says. We need to resist getting caught up in so much doing that we miss out on being with Jesus, because he's the better thing. He has the words of eternal life. He is the beloved Son of the Father. Listen to him. He's every bit as accessible to us today as he was the day that Mary sat at his flesh and bones feet. Every bit is accessible to us. Seek him first. Before we finish up, woe is me if there's a mom in the room right now who starts feeling this weight that your to-do list just got longer and it was already too long. If that's our takeaway today, then we've missed the best thing. Jesus isn't adding to your to-do list. Jesus isn't putting something else on your list that you're going to feel guilty about at the end of the day that you didn't do. What he's telling you is there's no more work for you to accomplish. Amen. There's nothing left for you to do to work your way into his favor. You don't need to work for God's approval. You have it in Christ. He's telling you that the righteous requirement of the law has already been fulfilled on your behalf in Jesus Christ. So don't leave today without seeing the heart that lies behind these words of Jesus. See the heart of God in the face of Christ, who tells you that all of your sinning, all your anxiety, all your trouble, all your serving, all your ministry neither adds to nor takes away from your righteousness if you belong to Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that's been credited to your account. So see your God, who loved you so much that he sent his Son into the world, precisely for the purpose of doing what you couldn't do, so that you could know him. And then let's go to him and let's know him more. But it's not another to-do list item. It's a freeing invitation to come and know this great Savior that we have. Be liberated by the one who's done everything for you and now invites you to come and sit at his feet. I've heard it said that this little story about Mary and Martha is kind of a fleshed out version of something God said way back in the beginning in Deuteronomy 8, where God said, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The word of God gives us life. Psalm 127, some of you may have read that this week, says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. So let's come, rather, to the one who told us to stop laboring for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We're going to close our time together doing just that. I'm going to invite those that are serving communion and the music team to come up. And as they're coming up, just sit and consider this morning. Just think about either your next 24 hours or think about your next 7 days. There's a lot of things going to be begging for your attention. There's going to be a lot of things you're going to run to for rest. There's going to be a lot of good things to do, probably too many. And then there's one thing that's necessary. There's one thing that's going to give you life this week. There's one thing that's going to empower you to do the other things. So what's that going to look like in your week? I can't answer that for you. But I do know for myself, it's really important for me to be thinking about that before I wake up in the morning, as in the night before. How I spend my time the night before is going to dictate how I feel in the morning and how many times I press snooze, and then how hurried I am to get to my first event, or how packed I fill my evenings, what type of leisure things I'm looking forward to. But busy people only change their priorities if they're convinced that there's something better. So let's just ask, as we come to the table this morning, for the Holy Spirit to convince us that there's something better, that there really is only one thing necessary. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do that. That's not something we muster up ourselves, but it's something he's very eager to do. He wants us to come to him.